With everything, Father, we want to come with everything, nothing we want to keep between us and you, Father. We want to put everything down, Lord. We want to lay it down, that we can hear your voice this afternoon, Father. And I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open, Lord, that our hearts will be open to receive, Lord. And if there's anything which is keeping our hearts closed, Lord, that we can bind it in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, that our hearts can be open, Lord, that we can hear from you, Father. We've been glorifying and giving your name honor, Lord, and we want to be at your feet. Father, speak. We are listening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome to be seated. When I prayed about it, I got my kingdom. And then if we think about my kingdom, immediately we think about God's kingdom, because it's written with capitals as well, and I've done it with purpose. It's God's kingdom. God is God about the universe, the whole universe. There's no doubt about it. And then the other thing is that God has got, he's also king, and he's ruling the spiritual part over our hearts and over our lives. And those who are willing to submit to God's authority, he will reign above those. And that's where God's kingdom is coming from then. And we also have got God's kingdom without capitals, and that's our kingdom, our car, our house, our phone, the work that we've got, all the earthly things which have only got value for a certain period. But we're talking this afternoon about God's kingdom, which has got value forever and ever. And then, of course, we also get the God's kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, we get different, words for it. And then sometimes they ask, is there a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? But there is no difference in it. If we go to the next verse, then we can even see it, that Jesus makes no distinction between these terms. In two succeeding verses, he's mentioning it, and he says, then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So he's using both of them, both sides. And then the word kingdom is basila. And then what is in that word kingdom, it's actually awesome what is included in that kingdom. It's about royalty, proper royalty. And it's talking about rule, that there's somebody who's ruling over there. It's also talking about a realm, a spiritual realm, which is also part of this kingdom. And then there's a kingdom, like we know the word kingdom, and then also reigning, that there's a king who's reigning over that kingdom. And Jesus used the term kingdom of heaven quite a few times in Matthew's. So many times that even the disciples were asking him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then in Matthew 18, Jesus is replying to that answer over there, of to that question. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and they asked, who is the greatest in this kingdom of heaven? Because he's been talking so many times about kingdom of heaven in Matthew, so the disciples really wanted to know, okay, now who's now the biggest in the kingdom of heaven? And then he called the child and he said it before them. And he said, I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless you repent, and that is change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your life changed lives, and become like a child, and a child who is trusting, humble, and who is forgiving, you will enter the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Because the kingdom, what they thought what was going to happen, was a kingdom, an earthly kingdom, that the Romans were going to be chased back, not into the sea, but that they were going to be chased back to Italy, and that they were looking for that type of king. And this is not exactly what they expected, what Jesus was going to say, that he called the child. Because the child is trusting, humble, and forgiving, and he's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven has also been used by preachers who started preaching. The first one is John the Baptist, and then Jesus actually used exactly the same phrase. In Matthew 3, we see that John the Baptist is saying over there, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in Matthew 4, we read exactly the same when Jesus started preaching. When it says in the Bible, when he started preaching, uses exactly the same as what John the Baptist have been saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that's now where we want to talk a little bit about this afternoon. It's my kingdom, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So yes, we're going to have a look at that part. And to explain the kingdom of heaven, Jesus used quite a few parables. And this afternoon I'm just taking scripture out of Matthew. There's no other Bible books what I've been using. It's just Matthew scriptures what I'm using this afternoon. And Jesus used parables to explain the kingdom of heaven. And then the disciples also were asking him about why is he using parables. And I just wanted to Matthew 3, where it says, then he spoke, or Matthew 13, verse 3, when he said, then he spoke many things to them in a parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And I'm jumping to 10. And then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you talking parables? Why are you not telling straightforward what you want to tell them? And then Jesus is answering and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him will more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And I will carry on with this one a little bit further. What actually the parables is doing? The parables is putting the people one way or the other way. They understand it, and there's a revelation. They're going to grow in it, or they do not understand it, and they're going to grow harder. So it's basically the parables is that split what's going to happen. It's going to go one way, or it's going to go the other way. Even Isaiah was already prophesying over that. What Jesus is quoting then over here, where it says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, which means people are listening to the parables. People are seeing Jesus, but they do not perceive it. They do not understand it. They're not going to understand it. For the hearts of these people have grown dull. The hearts were closed. The hearts were not open. They couldn't receive it. The hearts were closed. And their eyes have been closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are you for your eyes to see and for your ears to hear. And I surely said that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And then Jesus is talking about the disciples, but he's talking about, take a prophet like Isaiah, who prophesied about Jesus, that Jesus was going to come. And I can imagine such a prophet would have liked to meet Jesus and would have liked to listen to Jesus and spoken to Jesus. So it was really a privilege for those people in Jesus' time, the disciples as well, to spend time with Jesus and to hear and learn about it. The parables, there's a description about it, and I just wanted to show you that description. A parable is basically a short and a simple story that illustrates a deep and an important message. So it's basically a short and a simple story. It's even short that one of the parables that we're going to have a look at this afternoon is only one sentence. As short as that, but it has got a very deep and important message. In Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, we find approximately 24 parables what Jesus has been using. But there are 7 parables, only in Matthew 13, there are 7 parables. And we're going to look a little bit later, we're going to look at those parables. But the whole thing with the parable, like I just now said, we've got to come and we've got to go with an open heart. If we have got a closed heart and we do not understand it, then the parable is not going to mean anything to us. It's going to be words, but we're not going to hear it. We're not going to see it. We're not going to understand it. It doesn't mean anything to us. But for those who've got their hearts open, they're going to hear it, they're going to see it, and they're going to understand it, and they're going to do something with it. So yes, I'm going to invite you, all of you, to have an open heart, because I would like to have a look at those 7 parables which are in Matthew. And what I've been doing, I've printed them out, all the parables, that you can have them. just going to ask one of them if they maybe can just come and distribute these. I've printed them out so that instead of that you've got to follow on your Bible, that you can have it. And then you must probably need a pen as well. And as we're going through the parables, if there's something in a parable which is touching your heart, what you said, but that's helping me to understand what God is saying over there, then make a note about it or circle it or anything like that. That it is just helping you over there. First one would be going to have a look, and there are 7 parables in Matthew 13. Actually, there are 8, but there are 7 of them which Jesus start, or which Jesus is comparing each and every time, where it says the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he gives an example of the one of the other. The first parable, what Jesus started with, is the parable of the sower. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and then immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched and became, and because they had no root, they were withered away. And some fell among thorns, and then the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some of 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has got ears, let him hear. And then Jesus is explaining to them the whole thing of that parable of the sower, that you've got people who are hearing the words of God, but they do not understand it. And it's basically seed which has been sown, and it's been taken away immediately. The devil is immediately taking that seed away. Some of them, they understand it, it starts growing. They receive it with a joy, but it hasn't got a root in themselves. And it only endures then for a while, and then when tribulation and persecution comes, then it's gone again, and it doesn't mean anything. And it's also that it comes, and that it is, like it says over there, and it fell among thorns. And then the world and the deceitfulness of the world is choking that, and it cannot become fruitful. It cannot give the 40 and the 30, the 60 and the 100 harvest over there. And then then the last one, what Jesus is mentioning over there, that is the one which falls on good earth. And then he who received seed on good ground is the one who hears, the one who understands, and then the one who bears fruit. So there we can see a certain sequence which is in there. So he hears it, he understands it, and he's bearing fruit. That is the parable of the sower. The next one is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable he put forth to them and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seeds in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to them, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, the enemy has done this. And the servant said to them, do you want us to go and to gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also will uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And if we take a look at a good seed in the field, that's a son of God's kingdom which have been sown. Those people are busy over there, and they are producing fruit over there. And then the devil comes, and the devil is also sending sons of his wicked ones who are also trying to produce, who are also trying to have a certain harvest. The problem is, the one what they are referring to over here, the tares, is that as it is growing up, you cannot see the difference. It's only when it's really higher, when it starts bearing fruit, then you can see the difference. And then the people are asking, and they say then, the servants, shouldn't we take it out? And then he says, no, wait till it really is bearing fruit, and then I will send the people in, and they will take it out. And he's referring then to the angels who are going to come and who are going to take it out, which is going to be on Judgment Day, what they're going to do over there. But there's one thing what I just wanted to bring under your attention, that is where they are asking him, don't you want us to go and gather them up? And then Jesus, and then the kingdom of heaven, the man who sowed in the good seed, he's saying over there, no. He's telling them not to do it, which means it's not for us. It's not for the servants to already uproot, to already get the people out. So for us over here, we also shouldn't judge about people. It's not for us to do the judgment. That we've got to leave for God and on his time. He will give instructions to the angels and go and say, go and take out this the tares and gather them together and throw them into the fire. The next one is the parable of the mustard seed. Then we've got to keep in mind that Jesus is telling these parables, the one after the other, the one after the other. So he's continuously busy with telling those parables, those stories to them. The parable of the mustard seed, another parable he put forth to them and saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed into his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it's greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. So the bird of the air come and nest in its branches. And maybe we can have a look at a picture. It's a small seed, eh? Very small. If you compare it with an avo, and this one is very small. You can hardly see it. But if we take a look at the tree, which is anything between 2.4 to 3.7 meter, that such a small seed can become something big like that. And that is also what we've got to keep in mind, that the small seed which has been planted, there's no limitation to it. With God, everything is possible. It can grow. It can grow enormous. And I'm asking those questions. Are we prepared to start small? Are we prepared to start with an insignificant beginning? Because that seed, it doesn't actually mean anything. But if we take a look at the result, how great it can actually be. And as it shows for Utrecht as well, are we prepared to have a look at it and say, yes, this can be applicable for us as well. It's a small seed, but what can happen? It can grow and it can mean something to the birds who can come, to other people who can come and rest over here. Then we come to the parable of leaven. So each and every time we also can see what Jesus is doing. He's using a certain way of living, which is, it's a farmer, those type of, and we will see more of those parables. Now we come to the one of leaven, so it's baking bread, which was quite common at that time, that you were baking your own bread. Another parable he spoke is that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was leavened. Now the leaven or the yeast is a parable which presents then the kingdom of God. So a small thing, the same as what we've got with the mustard seed, has been put in it, but it has got an influence in the whole dough which you put in there. When we make bread, then we take a little bit of yeast or from sour dough and we put it in fresh dough. We knead it, we put it into a lump of dough, we let it is proving, and then we can set it that it is carefully, of that it can be carefully to rise, and then we can bake it, the bread, and then can eat it. And that principle of putting something small in it, it can also be that in our work and circumstances, in other places, that only one or two people are going into a certain area. But as they are spreading the word, they've got an influence on a whole group of people around there. If we take a look at, Jesus started with 12 disciples, and if we take a look at how Christianity has spread all over the world, then we can understand hopefully this parable of the leaven. The parable of leaven has also been used the other way around, where it is sometimes negative, where something negative is coming into your life and it's having such an influence, a negative influence, that at the final end it's making the whole life, the whole group or the whole community, it's making it actually sour, the opposite. But for us, we must identify, we must have a look and see, okay, is this positive, is it negative, how am I going to react on it? But the parable which is being used over here is in the positive way then. The next one is the parable of the hidden treasure. Now, a treasure, we basically can say we've got two treasures. We've got a material treasure, one something which has got value, on which one you must probably have got to pay taxes. It's euros. And when the other one is a spiritual. And if we go to the spiritual one, then they gave a definition for it, for the treasure. A treasure is constantly increasing the knowledge of God's word. So if we see that as a treasure, constantly increasing the knowledge of God's word, that's really a treasure. And then we maybe can understand the next two parables which have been used over here. First is the parable of the hidden treasure. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Now the first thing, of course, he found it. Now if you want to find something, you've got to seek for it. So he's been seeking for it. This man has been seeking for a treasure. He has been seeking for one something which has got value. Then he found it. But then he hid it again because it was very precious. He secured it. He didn't want it that it should be lost. And then he had joy as well because he found something. But he most probably also didn't want to tell everybody what he found and where he found it, because then it is gone. Then somebody else will take it. And then he goes and he sells all. Nothing. Nothing is his property anymore. Only that one treasure, what he's got. And it's the same with us, with God's kingdom. Everything what we've got. We've been singing it just now as well. Everything we've got to give. Because there's nothing more important than the relationship what we've got with God. And I find this parable actually quite important, because it's a treasure. It's that knowledge of God that has got such a value that we've got to give everything away to get that treasure, that knowledge of God. And we've got to keep it safe as well, so that the thieves and the robbers are not going to come and not going to steal it. The next one is the parable of the pearl of the great price. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought. It's more or less the same as the previous one, but a pearl is something different. A pearl is completed. We cannot add anything to it anymore. It's already completed. If we take gold, we can melt it. We can make a ring of it. We make a bracelet of it. We can make something from it. Or if it's a diamond, we can still cut it. But if we come to a pearl, we cannot do anything to it. It's perfect. And that's what God's kingdom as well. We cannot add anything to God's kingdom. It's perfect. It's 100%. Then it comes the parable of the dracnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dracnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drove to shore, and they sat down and gathered the goods into the vessels, but threw the bad things away. So it will be at the end of the age. Again, we've got here the judgment day. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into this furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. This last parable is about fishing. And I think the majority of his disciples must probably, they started clicking because they said, yes, now we know where we're talking about. So it's a net which they throw into the sea. They pull it in, sometimes with a boat, sometimes with people who were holding it at both sides. They were pulling it in and trying to catch fish. Small fish, immediately you will lose it because the maze of the net will not capture it. But then you've got other rubbish as well, what they took out. And that's where he's comparing then with the judgment day, that the bad things will be taken out and cast them in the furnace of fire. And when God's angels pull the great dracnet one day and the fish are sorted, that is what we will distinguish the good from the rubbish. Not the people's wealth or not the power or not the glory what they've got in the world, but the heart. The heart will determine if they are fish, if they can be used in God's kingdom, or if they are rubbish and they're going to be burnt in the service, in the furnace. Then Jesus has now told these seven parables. of six of them where he said, then the kingdom of God is like. And then Jesus is doing a type of a, little would say, checkpoint with his disciples now. And he's asking the questions. Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. So the disciples, they understood it. What Jesus has been saying in the beginning as well. Do you hear it? Do you understand it? And what we saw in the parable of the sower, can you produce fruit? So Jesus checked now to see if the first stages, if they were correct or not. And he asked them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he said to them, and that's a parable of one sentence. Therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out the treasures, treasure things, new and old. And if you take a look at this one and you say, okay, what does it actually mean? What is all in it? And if we have a look more or less word by word, then we understand, hopefully, what Jesus is trying to say over here. Then Jesus said to them, therefore every scribe. Now every scribe is every minister, every apostle, every disciple, every person who has got in an authority to share the word of God concerning the kingdom of heaven. So which means that's everybody. Is like a householder. Now a householder is somebody who's providing in the household, somebody who's providing for other people, which means that it's all of us. We're always somewhere. We've got a certain position where we're providing for other people. And then we bring out of his treasures things new and old. So there we come take, if we have a look again at the word of treasure, which was the knowledge of God, so we're bringing out new and old. And what Jesus most probably was referring to here, what the new and old is concerned, is that those scribes, those people who were explaining it to those disciples who were explaining it to the people, they were referring to the Old Testament. They were referring to things which were coming from Isaiah, which has been prophesied by Jeremiah, and so on and so on. So they're the old things which are very important because those are treasures. It's knowledge of God, of what God has prophesied over there. And then with the new things, and then the new thing of what Jesus was bringing over here, that new covenant what Jesus was bringing, that he was going to die for all the sins and that they could have eternal life with the Father. So this one is, yeah, it has got a little bit more in it. So we've got to have a look in ourselves. What do we have? What we can offer to the other people? What knowledge of God is concerned? So it's actually a responsibility, a duty, what we've got. So if we share the gospel with other people, we should know where we're talking about. And we must have a look and see, okay, what has God revealed me? What has been said in the Old Testament? What is in the New Testament? So that we are aware that we can have, like in the sower, that we can have an harvest, what we can see. If we take a look at all these parables, then there's one line which is running through all these parables, and that the kingdom of heaven has got to be the most important thing of our life. We should, or should I say, we should sell everything for it, give everything for it. It's a choice that there's going to be a harvest or you're going to be burnt into the furnace. The kingdom of God is very important. And we should actually focus only on one thing, and that is about the kingdom of God. And in the same Matthew, Jesus was also saying at a certain time, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we wear, or what shall we drink, or what shall we eat, for all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, sufficient for the day of its own trouble. So we've got to seek the kingdom of God first. Now, the word seek, which has been used over there, if you go and have a look in the Greek, then we will see that it is the word zaite, if I'm pronouncing it correctly. But in that word as well, it's not just inquiring or requiring or seeking or desiring, but as worshiping God is included in that word as well. So it's not just a matter of seeking him, looking for something, but it's also worshiping God. So if you're going to worship God, if you put that in your in first in your life, the kingdom of God first, then all the other things will be given to you. If we take a look at the pyramid of Maslow, I think, and I'm speaking under correction, what we wear and what we drink and what we eat is most probably at the bottom over there. But then if we take a look at the pyramid of God, it will say, seek my kingdom first, and then the other things are coming after it. So it's a different way of approach, and it sounds sometimes a little bit strange that we've got to first seek the kingdom of God before we're going to worry about what we're going to eat or wear or drink. But Jesus is telling us we should put that first, the spiritual part, we should put that first, the material part will follow after that. I think the parables were clear. If our hearts are open, we can hear the word, we can see it, we can understand it, and then we can have fruit. If we take a look at those, all of them over there, I've put them in a list. And maybe there are certain words which you can say, yes, that's a word which was very important for me when we were talking about the sower. The sower is, we've got to hear the word, understand it, and bear fruit. If we're taking a look at the terrens, which is around us, the world maybe overwhelm us. But if we take a look at the angels who are going to come and harvest, then that will all be taken away and we're going to be with the Father forever. The mustard seed, it's very small, insignificant, but we are not insignificant. From something insignificant, the Lord can make something big. It is possible. We can be a mustard seed in your personal capacity, but also as a congregation. The leaven is a very something small, which has got an influence on a whole area. Like Jesus had with his disciples, he had a huge influence in a whole area. Then the hidden treasure. You've got to give everything now to get everything which has got an eternal value. And you've got to treasure it. You've got to secure it. That, I think, we also have got to take a look at that kingdom of God. It's not something which we can, how should I say, we can just throw it around. It's something precious. We've got to keep it and we've got to secure it. The pearl of great value. It's something perfect what God has got for us there. We cannot add anything. We cannot do anything about it. And then the net, which is going to judgment day, it's not going to be about our wealth. It doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank or the house which you've got or how big car you've got. That's not where it is going about. It's going about your relationship with the Father. That is the most important thing. And then the household, the last one at the bottom over there, true treasures. That's those are the things what we know about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that we keep those and that we can explain it to other people. And Jesus used them for with these parables, he used them familiar occupations to illustrate the truth of the new kingdom which was going to come.